Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. This one. All the way to verse 18. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, all the way to verse 18. This is the word of the Lord. Beware of practicing your righteousness before people or before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Verse 3, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard by their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Verse 16, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who sees in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This is the word of the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that as we look to it, as we meditate upon it, that your Holy Spirit may enlighten us, and that we may not only listen to your word, but we may understand it, and more importantly, put it in practice, Lord, so that you may be praised. So may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're resuming. I'm going to put this away because it might fall. Resuming our study on the Sermon on the Mount, we looked at 1 John last week, 1 John 5, and now we're back into Jesus and listening to his teaching. Just a bit of recap, Jesus began his teaching by giving his listeners the Beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain mercy, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled or satisfied. So he pointed to the state of blessedness of those who live in the kingdom of heaven. And then he encouraged people to let their light shine. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good work and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Having said that, he wanted to remind them that although he comes with a sort of a new law, or his own law, his own teaching, he wanted to make sure that they understood that he was not abolishing the Old Testament. And he was telling them that, I did not come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it. That is, I am the one the law pointed to. I am the one the prophet spoke about. I am the one Abraham was looking to. I am the seed of Abraham, through whom all nations will be blessed. The law pointed to me. I have not come to abolish the law. And then he indicates the spirit of the law, which the Pharisees did not understand. He said it's not about not murdering. It's about nurturing relationship with other people, not being angry with other people. It's not about not committing adultery. It's about purity. It's not about divorce, but it's about faithfulness. It's not about taking oath or not taking oath. It's about being honest in everything that we say and do. It's not about retaliation, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but it's about self-sacrifice. It's not about discriminating between friends or foe, my neighbor and who's not my neighbor or my enemy. It's about loving everyone like the Father in heaven who causes his sun to shine on the good and the bad and causes his rain to fall on the good and the bad. This, having said this, he moves to a new section we just read, verse chapter 6, verse 1 to 18, where he points his listeners to the danger of seeking praise or the praises of men. So he points his listeners to the danger of seeking the praises of men. He follows a particular pattern. He gives a general statement, chapter 6, verse 1, and then he gives three examples. And those three examples are called the three chief acts of Jewish piety. So a Jew, to show his piety, would do those three things. He would be gives to the poor, alms given. He would be a praying person. He would pray in public and in private. And he would also fast. And Jesus uses those three examples to show that you can use it, you can do the right way, or you could use it as a way to show off. Remember the Pharisees in Luke chapter 8, the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18, verse 11, he says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, evildoers, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give tithe of all I get. For him, for a Jew, fasting and praying and giving to the poor was an act of piety. It was how you show your piety, particularly in public. I'd like to divide this sermon into three different parts. As we'll see, we'll look at what Jesus is saying, the three examples that he's given, and then we'll draw some application. Number one, Jesus is saying in the text that the kingdom of God must be visible, but I'm going to use a word that I really love, inconspicuous. I remember the first time I heard that word, I'm like, this is a cool word, I need to know what it means. It means discreet. The kingdom of God, those who live in the kingdom of God, the children of the kingdom of God, their righteousness must be visible but inconspicuous or discreet. Be careful, he says in verse 1, not to practice your righteousness in front of other people, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. This passage can lead to confusion because just a few verses earlier, Jesus clearly taught that we must do things in front of people. Let your light shine before men and women that they may see your good work and glorify the Father in heaven. So in one sense, you have to show people what you're doing. And in another sense, you have to be careful that you don't practice your righteousness in front of men to be seen by them. The difference lies in the motivation. On the one hand, you have someone who's letting his light shine, who's doing good works so that the Father might be glorified. And then you have another one who's doing it so that other people might see him or her. There's a writer who says, righteous conduct under the kingdom norms must be visible so that God may be glorified, yet it must never be visible in order to win man's acclaim. It must be visible so that God may be glorified, but not visible so that man may give us praise. And Christ proceeds to give three examples of when you show off your righteousness or when you do it the right way. Number one, he speaks about giving to the needy from verse 2 to verse 4. I would like to note that this is not necessarily about Sunday offering. Many people have interpreted to mean Sunday offering, and some churches have, have the envelope system, which we have, and some churches have like deep offering plates. So when you put your tithe offering, you put it really deep so that nobody knows what you're doing. Here, Christ is speaking about giving to the needy. I mean, the same principle can apply when we give our offering. We don't give so that other people can see how much we give. But the principle here, he's talking about giving to the needy, which was something that Jews were expected to do. A pious Jew would always have a little extra to help the poor. Christ told Israel, you were strangers in Egypt, remember the poor and the foreigners, remember the orphan, remember the widow, remember those people and care for them. That was an act of piety. Israel had to do that. The Jews were supposed to do that. It is good to give to the needy. Notice that Christ is not saying, if you give to the needy, he says, when you give to the needy. He assumes that those under the kingdom of heaven, those who live in the kingdom of heaven, are generous towards the needy. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17 says, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deeds. It is on the basis of reward. In heaven, Christ will welcome certain people on the basis of helping the poor and the needy. Matthew 25, verse 35, for I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. So giving to the needy, caring for the poor, was something that was encouraged, and it was an act of devotion to God, and an act of piety. And it's something that was visible. Israel had many poor people all over the streets begging. And so it was very easy to publicly give to the needy. And Christ says, you got to be careful when you give to the needy. Make sure you don't give to the needy as a way of showing off. Make sure you don't let everybody know how generous you are. Do not give so people can praise you as a generous giver. Do not take selfies of yourself giving to the poor and posting it on Facebook. I'm such a generous person, you know. It's not about the poor, it's about you helping the needy. Christ says, you've got to be very careful with that. Your motivation in giving to the needy should be compassion, generosity, and love. Not as an act for people to see you. And Christ goes as far as saying, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That is, in relationship to others, you should give discreetly. Today we can help the poor from our own home. You can go online and donate to different charities which they didn't have before. They didn't have Samaritan Purse. They didn't have Red Cross. They didn't have Scott Mission. And you name all the places in the city where the poor are being helped. You can do that, but you have to do it discreetly. I remember as a seminary student many times, particularly around the time of December, because I was poor and needy as a student. I remember many times they would call me in the office and say, someone gave you this. I'm like, who is that? That's not for you to know. Just write a note and say thank you. And there are many donors in the school who would donate to help students. You never know their names. You just go on your paper and say, oh, someone gave me a donation. And never know that person. That's what Christ is talking about. You don't have to know who gave you. And the person doesn't have to tell everyone that they gave. When you give to the needy, and make sure you do it discreetly. In relation to self. Because you can give secretly, but self-congratulate yourself. You know, nobody knows that you're giving, but at home you're like, man, I'm such a great giver, you know. If I make my calculation when Kevin gives the treasurer's report, I'm probably among the 10 top givers. That's pretty good, eh? That's not too bad. I'm right there somewhere. You know, you have your little calculator and then you do the percentage and stuff like that. You know, you don't have to show it to everybody, but your heart. In your heart, you can be proud and congratulate yourself how good and generous a person you are. Christ says, be very careful with that. Do not give with a spirit of self-congratulation. Do not dwell on your gift, the writer says. Do not fixate on it. Do not build a mental shrine for yourself about how good and generous you are. We have a good example in Acts chapter 4 where the church, motivated by unity, generosity, and the grace of God on their behalf, was selling their property and giving it to everyone. And some people were known. Barnabas was known. He was known as a son of encouragement. And he sold a property that he had and gave it to the poor and the needy. And everyone had everything in unity. And they were happy. And there was nothing more. It was great. And then you move to Acts chapter 5 and then Ananias and Sapphira. They decided that they wanted to show themselves as being generous. And so they had a piece of property and they sold it. And when the money came in, you know, the market was probably higher than they thought. And they realized, man, this is a lot of money. And they said, you know, we don't have to give all. We just have to pretend that we give all. So we will be seen as generous. You know, Barnabas gave all. So if we say we give half, People are going to say, what did you do with the other half? You could see the mental gymnastics that they're doing, and then they came and they put the money at the disciples' feet. That was public. They put the money at the disciples' feet, and Peter says, is that everything? It's not that Peter was trying to get as much money from them as possible, but Peter knew that they were lying. And Peter knew that they were trying to be deceitful. And Peter said to them, the property was yours, you could have kept it. Even after you sold it, you could have kept half and say, we sold a piece of property, we took half, here's another half. I'll be good. But they wanted to be seen as generous as everybody else. Christ says, be careful. And when you do your act of charity, you don't do it to be seen by men or to be praised by men. Otherwise, that is your reward. Number two, he says, when you pray. Praying like giving to the needy was expected from all devout Jew. There were set times of prayer during the day. So whatever activity you were doing, whether you were working in the field, whether you're at your house, whether you're in the workplace, or when the set time of prayer would come, a devout Jew would stop whatever he's doing and pray. It could be on the street corner, it could be in the office, it could be in the home. They would stop whatever activity they were doing and they were encouraged to pray to the Lord. Well, some people saw that as an opportunity to show how pious they are. You know, when the time of prayer came in the subway, they would like go down on their knees and start shouting to the Lord and show how spiritual they are. They wanted to show that they were godlier than other people. Christ said, when you pray, you should not be like the hypocrites. A hypocrite is someone who pretends to be something that he's not. A hypocrite is someone who focuses on the external while neglecting the heart. You can read Matthew 23, verse 1 to 36, where Christ speaks of the Pharisees and teachers of the law and their hypocrisy, where they're pretending to be something that they're not. And sometimes we can pray and pretend to have a deep relationship with God, whereas we have nothing. Jesus is not saying we shouldn't pray in public. The Bible is saturated with the prayers of the saints, and even Jesus Christ, who prayed both privately and in public. Many times we see Jesus praying publicly. The disciples pray publicly. In the Old Testament, there were public prayers. But it's not praying in public that's the problem. It's the motivation. Why do you pray in public? When you stand to pray in public, why do you do it? The hypocrite saw prayer as an opportunity to show off. They love to pray only when people were watching. They like to impress people with how well they can pray. Have you ever been in a prayer meeting and you hear someone praying and he's like, are you talking to God or are you talking to me? Are you making a speech to us? Or who are you talking to really? And the person have no connection with God in their prayer. They're really talking to other people. Look how well I can pray. Look how much scripture I can quote and so on and so forth. Not that there's anything wrong with those things, but it's in the heart. Why are you praying the way you're praying? Christ says further that we should not try to influence God with many words. So the one, you pray and you think that somehow your many words might influence God or sway him one way or another. Remember 1 Kings chapter 18. Elijah and the prophets of Baal. It was a contest, and Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, call upon your God, and tell him to light the fire of the sacrifice, and I will call upon my God, and he will see which one is God. If God is God, serve him. If Baal is God, then serve him. And the prophets of Baal kept saying the same thing. Baal, answer us. Baal, answer us. Baal, answer us. All day, Baal, answer us. And when Baal wasn't answering, they started cutting themselves and said, Baal, answer us. And they went into, the text is that they went into a frenzy. Calling and calling and calling and repeating the same thing. And Elijah started mocking them and says, perhaps Baal is asleep. Call louder. And again they did it. All day. They went into that frenzy. Baal, answer us. Baal, answer us. No answer. And then Elijah comes and he says, okay, my turn. And he prays a simple prayer. Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things as you command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. That's it. And fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice, the wood, the stone, the water, and everything. A simple prayer addressed to God. A prayer that was based on who God is, the God of Abraham. A prayer that was based on a knowledge of God and also the promises of God. A simple prayer. Now, I want to make sure that we understand that this is not a passage against long prayer or repetitious prayer. Christ himself prayed long prayer. If you read John 17, it's a very long prayer. Or Christ prayed repetitious prayer when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed, Father, if it's possible, remove this cup from me. He came again. Father, if it's possible, remove this cup away from me. Again, he said the same thing. But he was not trying to manipulate the Father. He was doing that out of the anguish of his heart. And sometimes when we pray, whatever we say, we do it out of the anguish of our heart. We don't repeat as a way of swaying God. You know, people used to say, you know, you have to say in Jesus' name. If you don't say in Jesus' name at the end of your prayer, he won't answer you. I remember another guy told me, it's not, you don't say in Jesus' name. You have to say in Jesus Christ of Nazareth name. Because there's many Jesus. And you have to precise that it's Jesus Christ of Nazareth. But I said, I know who Jesus I'm talking about. It's my mind. I know when I say in Jesus' name that I'm talking about Jesus Christ of Nazareth. No, you have to say it. Because if you don't say it somehow, God will not take that prayer into account. You have to say in Jesus' name or in Jesus Christ of Nazareth's name. That is what Christ is talking about. Or you have to say, if the Lord wills. If you don't say, let not my will but yours be done, somehow, you know, we can use that as a way of manipulating God. You know, our children, you know, they ask us for things and we say no. And they say, but I said, please. You ask God for something and he says no. He said, but God, I said in Jesus' name. I repeat it 5 times. I said, not my will but yours be done. But you see, we see that as a mantra. We see it as a way of manipulating God. And Christ says, don't do that. The Father knows what you need before you even ask. So don't try to manipulate him. Pray a simple prayer. God knows what you need before you ask. While I was doing my research, I fell on a very interesting illustration. It's funny. This person was praying to the Lord and said, Lord, my prayer this coming year is a fat bank account and a slim body. But please don't mix them up like you did last year. Sometimes we pray and ask God for all kinds of weird things. But Christ said, no, God knows what you need before you ask. So you have to pray, as we saw last week, the will of God. We must have faith in God rather than faith in prayer. Some people have faith in prayer rather than having faith in God. That is, they pray to God and they think that prayer is what is going to give them the answer. No, God is the one who gives the answer. It's not, you know that saying that prayer changes things? I don't think it's completely right or wrong, but I think there's a mistake here. I would say God changes things, and sometimes he uses our prayer to do that. So it's not the prayer that changes things. God answers our prayer and changes things. So you don't trust in prayer. You trust in God who answers prayer. There are many people who are praying to idols. If it's only prayer you have to trust in, they would have everything they need. But God doesn't answer their prayer or even hear their prayer. We pray to God. None of us, brothers and sisters, should try to manipulate God in our prayers. Our prayer should be based on what we know about God. He says, God knows your need. And what are your needs? You need God's kingdom to come. That's a need. We need God's will to be done. We need God to provide for our daily needs. We'll address that next time. We need God to forgive our sins. We need God to keep us from temptation and deliver us from evil. You can pray that prayer. Some people pray it verbatim. They memorize the Lord's Prayer. I don't think there's anything wrong in praying the Lord's Prayer, just repeating it, provided you know what it means. I'm not sure it should be repeated over and over again. Like, okay, you sin against God, say the Lord's Prayer 5 times. That is what Christ is talking about. That's vain repetition. We don't pray prayers over and over again as if they're magical. When you pray, you recognize the God you're praying to, and you recognize the principles in there. That prayer is not necessarily, doesn't cover everything necessarily. For example, there's no thanksgiving in the prayer. There's no word of praise. There's a word of adoration, hallowed be your name. But you can see there are other, there's all kinds of ways that we can address God. There's all kinds of formula for us to help us pray. It's very hard to pray. I don't know if you're like me, but I find it very hard to pray. It's very hard, easy to fall in a routine, and then it becomes just an everyday thing. And it's good to use different formula. On Wednesday night, for example, Christian walked us through the tabernacle. So we had the tabernacle, we entered his courts with thanksgiving and his gates with praise, and then we did all that, and then we went all the way in the holies of holies. It was a pattern to follow. Some people follow the pattern, acts, adoration, thanksgiving, thanksgiving and supplication, like request. Some people read a psalm and then follow the pattern. There are different ways of praying, as long as you don't put your trust in the method or the pattern. You put your trust in God. And that is the most important. And then the third part, he speaks about fasting. When you fast, again, when you give to the needy, when you pray, when you fast. I think giving to the needy and praying, we sort of okay with that. Most people agree. But fasting is something that even now most Christians don't do as much. Whereas fasting was very much encouraged everywhere in Scripture. We have the record of exceptionally long fasts in the Old Testament. Moses fasted for 40 days, 40 nights. Daniel, Esther, Nehemiah, Jesus himself spent 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. And Jesus said, my disciples do not fast during my ministry, but when I'm gone, they will fast. And so we are called to fast as well. Not only publicly, I think it's good for a church to have to fast at least once a year or more, but you can fast individually. So fasting is not a problem. But Christ is saying, when you fast, be careful how you do it. Back in the Old Testament, when they fasted, what they would do is to show the humility. Usually, the children of Israel would fast because of a disaster coming upon them, because of an enemy. And so what they would do, because someone sinned against God and he's seeking God's forgiveness, and that person would put sackcloth and ashes as a way of showing humility before God and crying upon God. And Christ is saying, be careful that this doesn't become an opportunity to show off your spirituality. So you pretend, you know, like you go to work and then you're fasting, and then you keep like touching your belly, and then you keep like, and your co-workers are like, what's wrong? I'm just so hungry. Why? Didn't you have breakfast? I'm fasting. You know, because you want people to know that you're doing something spiritual, that you're holy. And Christ said, don't do that. When you fast, people should even notice that you're fasting. They shouldn't even know that you're doing it. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Let me draw some words of application based on what Christ have just said to us. We live in I don't know if it's the golden age or the dark age of information. I don't know how to call it. But we have Facebook, we have Twitter, we have Instagram, all those mediums that allow us to share moments of our lives and the things that we do. And it's easy to, instead of using that to connect with people, I think those are great medium. It's nice that I can talk to some of my friends in France or in the Caribbean. It's nice to know what they're doing. It's an easy way to connect with them. So I'm not saying that Twitter or Facebook, all those things are bad. They're good, great medium that we can use to communicate. But then sometimes it becomes an opportunity or platform for people to show off. I'm at McDonald's, okay? I'm at a Bible conference. I'm so holy, where are you? I just gathered 5 garbage of bags by the street. I'm really helping the planet. I'm green. You know, we want people to know what we're doing. And you post those things, and you know how you know that you're seeking the glory of men? You're looking how many likes you have. 2 likes? Maybe they're at work. When they get home, they will...
They'll see it, you know, and then three lights.
Some people get depressed. Some people, sad to say, some people commit suicide because they don't receive the praise of men online. Because what they do it as a way of showing off. Christ reminds us that believers are not seeking the praise of men. Number one point in my application, our public piety should be an overflow of our private devotion to God. Number one, our public piety should be an overflow of our private devotion to God. We are encouraged in the Bible to do good works, to give to the poor, to pray, to fast, to study God's word, to worship. But we should be careful that we don't do that only in public and we live as pagan in private. We should nurture our private devotion more than our public display of it. We should spend more time in private with God. Notice how many times the text is in private, in secret, in your home, in your room. How many times it says that? You should nurture that more than what people see in public. God is more concerned about what is done in private because God looks at the heart. It doesn't matter what you display in public. You can display great holiness in public. God looks at the heart and you will not be fooled. You can fool some people. It's okay to fool me. But we cannot fool God because God looks at the heart. Have you ever asked yourself, who am I in private? What kind of Christian I am in private? That's how you measure your Christian life. Not on what you do on Sunday morning or what you do when people are looking at you. What you do when no one is looking. As the writer said, this is not a prohibition against others becoming aware of your giving or prayer or fasting or Bible study or feeding the poor or mission work or church attendance. Rather, he says, it's a command to do these things, to not do these things, to receive the recognition of men. You're doing those things for God. I like what this guy says. His name is E.B. Bruce. He says, show when tempted to hide, hide when tempted to show. I love this. Show when tempted to hide, hide when tempted to show. So when you don't want to show your spirituality, when you're humble enough that you don't want to display that, maybe that's an indication that you can. That you can. Show. Let your light shine. But if your heart wants you to shine your light so that people might glorify you, then hide it. Show when tempted to hide, hide when tempted to show. I think the important factor here is that we should always check our motives. You can give to the poor in private and still be proud about it. You can give in public without drawing attention to yourself. Remember when Peter and James healed a crippled man? By the temple, and everybody was looking at Peter and James, and was looking at them in Acts chapter 3. And Peter said, why are you looking at us as if our own power or godliness have made this man walk? We didn't do it. The faith that is through Jesus has given this man his perfect health in the presence of you all. In other words, Peter wasn't doing it to show off. He was doing it out of compassion. And when he noticed that people were looking at them, and people were probably praising, wow, those guys are powerful. They're superheroes. Peter said, no, we're not. We want to give glory, all the glory to God. Number two, then we have to seek the glory of God, not the praise of men. Why is it dangerous to seek the approval of others or the praise of others? When we seek to please others, that can lead to hypocrisy. You become an actor trying to play a role. You're trying to have a form of godliness, but deny what makes the strength of the godliness. When you always want people to think of you as holy, then you act holy. But if you're genuine, sometimes you feel poor and wretched, and you show to other people that you're poor and wretched. It prevents you from putting a mask all the time. Isn't that what we do sometimes? We always want to come to church and think that people come to church because they're great.
People come to church because they are super holy, because they had an amazing week where they prayed every day, they fasted on Thursday, they read their Bible, they actually read many books on the Bible, and they come to church and they're full of the Holy Spirit and power. That's how we want people to see us on Sunday. And so we put a mask. How are you? I'm great. God is good.
Maybe sometimes what we do feel is, man, I'm wretched. I just had like the worst week of my life. I couldn't pray. I couldn't read my Bible. When I did, I felt rotten because of my sins. So I don't feel good. Pray for me. Now you're not putting a mask. You're being honest. And God sees that. That's what we do when we come to church. We come to encourage one another. And then you have me out of grief, you rejoice. And you come and you rejoice and you encourage someone else. But we don't put the same mask every Sunday that we're great. Seeking the praise of man also enslaves us. You keep trying to please people. People are fickle. They will always ask more from you. You become slave to the people you're trying to please. The people, you're always trying to please people. You're always trying to show off to them. Or you have to continue doing it. And you end up being a hypocrite. I find very interesting that our last election was characterized by people, our leaders, saying what would get them vote. They were dishonest. I'm sorry to say that. They asked them questions about their religious belief, about what they believe, what are their take on homosexuality, on all kinds of issues, and none of them would answer directly. They would always answer what would get them vote. And that's dishonest. We have to be real. God wants us to be real. Seeking to always please people, seeking to do and say the things that we think people want to hear, enslaves us to them. Seeking the praise of man can also lead you to sin and hinder your spiritual growth. It is easier to act righteous than to be righteous, isn't it? Much easier. Seeking to praise the praise of man can be a hindrance to genuine faith. Seeking the praise of men can be a hindrance to genuine faith in God. Listen to what Christ says in John chapter 5, verse 44. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Again, in John chapter 12, verse 43, he says, this text is really sad. He says, many of the authorities believed in him. So the people who were listening to Jesus, many of them believed in him. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. For they love the glory that comes from man more than they love the glory that comes from God. See? They knew what Jesus was doing was right. They knew that they had to turn to Jesus. But they said, no, we're not going to do that because we want to please the Pharisee. But then the reason Jesus gives in the passage, he says, if we seek the praise of men or the approval of men to be seen by men, we will not get any reward from God. Because in fact, that is your reward. If you want people to praise you, well, go ahead. Act holy, pray in public, put it on Facebook what you're doing, and yeah, people will praise you. But don't expect anything from God. Because when you come before God and says, I did all those things, and go, yeah, yeah, but the people praise you. You got 100 likes on Facebook. You have 1,000 followers on Twitter. That's your reward. That is what you are doing it for. God, why aren't you answering my prayer? Well, you were praying in public. You were showing your holiness. People were saying, "Wow, amazing a prayer warrior you are." That is your reward. Do not expect to get anything from me. Number three, let God and others praise you or commend you. Do not seek it. Let God or others praise you or commend you. Do not seek it. The poor widow who gave all she had no idea that Jesus was looking. Jesus went to the temple and there was this widow. She had nothing left. Just a little coin. And then she put it. She had no idea that Jesus was looking. Neither did the Pharisee. Were putting all their money. But Jesus was watching. The woman who bought that expensive perfume and anointed Christ's feet with it was not seeking the praise of men. Christ had forgiven her so much. She bought a very expensive perfume, a year's wage, and poured it on Jesus' feet and anointed his feet with her hair. She wasn't looking for the praise of men. She wasn't thinking of anything else than, man, I love Jesus so much. And what did Jesus do? Jesus praised both those women. He said, this poor widow has given more than anybody else. This woman was anointed my feet. She has done a beautiful thing. Whenever the gospel of the kingdom will be preached, something will be said about her. But what she did. Jesus commended her. Jesus praised her. They weren't seeking it. We shouldn't seek the praise of men. If we get it, say thank you. And when we praise people, we should be very careful. Don't praise people excessively. Do like my wife. When she congratulates me on the sermon, she always does it when I'm distracted. Sometimes I'm driving and I'm heading on the highway. I'm trying to merge in the highway on the 401 and cars up and say, that was a nice sermon. I'm like, what? Or sometimes I'm going to bed and I'm half asleep. She's like, that was a nice sermon. Like, that's a good way of encouraging someone for something that you think is good. Don't raise pride. Sometimes we nurture pride in other people's hearts. We praise them excessively so much that they start craving the praise. You know, you tell me it's a good sermon every Sunday. Well, if you miss one Sunday, I'm going to have a problem with you. Because you didn't tell me this Sunday. Why? Is there something wrong with me? And I can try to please you and say things that you want to hear. And I become a slave to you. We shouldn't seek the praise of men. We should allow them to praise us or encourage us or allow God to praise us. Let someone else's lip praise you and not your own. And then finally, God rewards those whose motives are pure in this life and in the life to come. God rewards those whose motives are pure. He rewards them both in this life and in the life to come. Our chief motive should be the glory of God. Our chief motive should be our desire to please and obey God in gratitude for what he has done for Christ. We should help the needy out of compassion and love. We should pray out of reverence and dependence on God. We should fast, as a writer says, to express sorrow for sin, to seek community forgiveness, concentrate on the word of the Lord, and seek his guidance. Ask yourself, brothers and sisters, that's a question we should ask ourselves regularly. Why am I singing in church? Why am I preaching? Why am I serving? Why am I praying? Why am I giving to the poor? Is it to be seen by others? Or is it to glorify God who is in heaven? If you seek to please God, he will reward you. But be careful also that reward doesn't become an end in itself. Even rewards can be a trap. Well, I'm going to do all those things because I want a reward. No, we are doing it because we love the Lord, because we love one another, and the kingdom of God is about love. It's not about showing off. And I think this is not a sermon where it says, like, I'm good. This is a sermon as I'm preparing it. I'm like, man, and Kevin likes to say, I have land there. He says, I own land. I own property in that area. That means I feel guilty of those things. Yes, sometimes I do seek the praise of men. Yes, sometimes we do that because our heart is evil. But we need to strive and need to remember the words of Jesus. Do not seek the praise of man. And if you feel that you crave the praise of man, you want to be seen by people, well, ask God to humble you. That's the best way. Say, God, I struggle with pride. I want people to see me. Maybe stop praying in public for a while. Maybe stop showing acts of righteousness for a while. Sit in humility and allow God to change your heart and transform you. Because God doesn't look at what people see. God looks at the heart. God looks at what is inside. And the Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Amen.